Good evening. We're working our way through 2 Samuel. It's been 3 weeks since we've opened up to 2 Samuel. And the last time, I was considering the passage concerning Amnon and Tamar. We focus on the seriousness of sin, its nature, and its deadly effect upon us and others. So tonight, we're going to consider the response to sin. This is the order laid out in the passage before us, and it's an order which is really important that we follow. God wrote his book the way he wanted to write it, and so we follow how it's revealed. And the reason is, especially in the context tonight, for we will not respond to sin the way we should if we do not understand its seriousness, its nature, and its effect. This is how the Bible as a whole presents the doctrine of salvation in the same orders used by Jesus when he started his ministry, with these words: repent and believe the gospel. We will not respond to the Savior as we should if we do not know how much we need a Savior. We will not grasp the depths of God's mercy in Christ if we do not grapple with his justice due to sin. Amnon's sin manifested different responses, not only from those closest to him and his family, but for Israel as a whole. And we'll see this in the subsequent chapters as we move through it. But tonight, we're going to go back, and we want to focus on Tamar for the most of this evening. But then we're also going to look at Tamar's response to sin. Then we're also going to look at Absalom's response to sin and David's response to the sin of Amnon. And instead of reading through this whole passage, we're going to read from 11 to 39 all at once. I'm going to break it up into three. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to read a section, comment on it, and then next section. But first, let's go ahead and we'll pray. We thank you, Father, for your word. We do pray your spirit would be here to help me proclaim it and help us all to hear it, not only with our ears, but with our hearts. In Christ's name, amen. So let's start in verse 11. Pick up there. 13, I'm sorry. I thought you could read my mind. All right, chapter 13, verse 11. Now when she had brought them to eat, now this is Tamar, bring him to Amnon. He took hold of his sister and said to her, "Come lie with me, sister." But she answered him, "No, my brother, do not force me, for no such thing should be done in Israel. Do not do this disgraceful thing. And I, where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you." However, he would not heed her voice. And being stronger than she, he forced her and lay with her. Then Amnon hated her exceedingly, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise and be gone." She said to him, "No, indeed. This evil of sending me away is worse than the other that you did to me." But he would not listen to her. Then he called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out away from me," and bolt the door behind her. Now she had a robe of many colors, for the king's virgin's daughters wore such apparel. And his servant put her out and bolted the door behind her. Then Tamar put ashes on her head and tore her robe of many colors that was on her and laid her hand on her head and went away crying bitterly. So I want to look at Tamar's response here a little bit closer. See, Tamar had no indication of Amnon's evil intentions. So after Amnon grabbed her and she realized what was going on, her first response was, "No, my brother, do not force me. No such thing should be done in Israel. So the first thing that comes to her mind is that she does not want to be forced to do something that should not be done in Israel. Now, it's easy to pass over these words in this passage, but we need to look at them a little bit closer because her initial response reveals something about her. I mean, think about it. If evil came upon you when you least expected it, what words do you think would come to your mind? What do you think motivated her to respond with these words? Tamar's instantaneous response manifests what was in her heart. She told Amnon, "No, brother, do not force me, do not force me." She was the daughter of David, an Israelite to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises, what Paul tells us in Romans 9. She would have known that the act of incest was expressly forbidden in the law of God. That's Leviticus 18:9. And it was a heinous sin having severe penalty, Leviticus 20:17. Yet Tamar's initial response does not lead us to believe that she was acting primarily from a motive of self-preservation. For she added, "No such thing should be done in Israel." There must have been something else behind it. Tamar's response indicates a concern for Israel, more specifically, in Israel. She was born of the seed of Israel to whom pertain the promises, but Tamar was not merely a daughter of Israel according to the flesh, for she was not like Esau, who despised his birthright. She was more like Jacob or Israel, who cherished the blessings of God. Being an Israelite, Tamar would have been taught from the Mosaic law. She would have heard the testimony of the prophet Moses concerning the promised seed of the woman and the salvation of God typified in Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. As a daughter of the king of Israel, she most likely would have known of the promised seed of her father David and his everlasting kingdom, because that happened in chapter 7. Tamar knew that such a lawless act in Israel would surely be a disgrace to the name of God and his people. So the first thing that came to Tamar's mind when her brother Amnon forced her to commit this evil deed was the thing that she treasured most in her heart, God and his glory. However, Tamar's first response did not soften Amnon's heart nor his grip. So she responded a second time. Now, her second response was similar to the first, just like the second great commandment, similar to the first great commandment. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Tamar said, "Where could I take my shame? And as for you, you would be like one of the fools in Israel." She knew that with lawlessness comes reproach. Now, that word reproach means, I'm using it like this, an object of shame and disgrace. She was well aware that sin never occurs in isolation, having just seen it up close and in living color with her father, David. Sin always has a destructive effect on others. So her second response to Amnon's unrighteous act is an appeal for him to consider her for her good. But notice, she did not consider her own good in isolation. It is coupled with her consideration for his good. She tried to warn him that this lawless deed would bring shame not only upon her, but upon him as well. You would be like one of the fools in Israel. But this was also to no avail. Tamar was still in the grip of her brother Amnon. So she responded again. "Now therefore, please speak to the king." She humbly requested Amnon to speak to David, not as her father, for she says, king. The king was the authority established by God in Israel to execute righteousness in accordance with his law. Having recently committed a grievous sin himself, resulting in his public disgrace, he would have given Amnon a fair hearing. And even though she said, "For he will not withhold me from you," Tamar wanted Amnon to go to the king. David would have most likely prevented her brother from pursuing such a depraved path of destruction. However, he would not hear her voice, and being stronger than she, he forced and laid with her. Afterwards, we read that she was despised by Amnon. The hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love with which he had loved her. And Amnon said to her, "Arise and be gone." So even after all of this, we see another righteous response from Tamar. She immediately confronted her wicked brother. "No, indeed. This evil of sending me away is worse than the other you did to me." She held Amnon accountable and tried to get him to take responsibility for his sin in accordance with the law of God. As I noted in the last sermon, according to the Mosaic law, a man who had sexual intercourse with a woman who was not betrothed was obligated to marry her and pay a financial penalty. Exodus 20:16, Deuteronomy 22:28-29. This law was given to protect and provide for the unmarried women who had been defiled, like Tamar. Amnon had made her a reproach. Now he must take responsibility and provide for her. But he refused to do what was right. Thus far, all of Tamar's responses to sin were in accordance with the law of God. Yet, she was rejected by Amnon, and then he cast her out. He called his servant who attended him and said, "Here, put this woman out away from me," and bolt the door behind her. Her final response to the sins committed against her was consistent with her previous ones. Yet, this is the one, the likeness of Christ. In this one, the likeness of Christ becomes more evident. Tamar put ashes on her head, and she tore her robe of many colors that was on her, and laid her hand on her head, and went away crying bitterly. Ashes on the head in the Bible are a sign of mourning. Tamar had been humiliated, disgraced, and defiled through no sin of her own. She tore her robe of many colors, which had been given to the king's virgin daughters after her virginity was torn from her. Then she laid her hand on her head, manifesting her humility and shame, and she wept bitterly. Tamar did all things properly in accordance with the law of God, but she still suffered because of the sins of another. This is a common theme in the Bible for those who walk by faith. Let me give you an example of one that corresponds with some of the words in our text. The phrase, robe of many colors. You see, it's stated twice in our passage, in verse 18 and verse 19. This is a translation of two Hebrew words used together in the Bible in only two accounts for two people, Tamar and Joseph, the son of Israel. Interestingly, the words robe of many colors is not the only similarity. These two people are alike in many ways. Both come from the same seed. Israel was Joseph's father, and he gave Joseph a robe of many colors. Like Joseph, Tamar's genealogy traces back to Israel. And her father also gave her a robe of many colors. Both robes ended up being defaced due to sin. Like Tamar, Joseph was sinned against by his brothers. They both were sent by their father to help their brothers, but instead they were despised, rejected, cast out, and suffered at their hands. Both of them confronted the sins of their brothers, but neither one of them sought revenge. Instead, they both willingly bore their reproach. So given Tamar's response to sin, I think it's safe to say that she wept, but not as one who was without hope. Her obedience to the law of God, even after such heinous crimes were committed against her, provides ample evidence of a love and trust in the God who revealed himself to her. When Tamar was tried by the means of an evil man, she was not overcome by evil. She did not return evil for evil. She returned good for evil. And even though she remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house, we should not assume that she did not receive more than sufficient comfort in what she hoped for: a new life in the promised seed of David, Jesus Christ, who said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." So God tries his people, such as Tamar. This is the testimony of Scripture. Pastor Sam pointed this out this morning in the book of James. Everyone is tried, and when we are tried, everyone has a response. You may not like the trial. Tamar wept bitterly through hers. We read in Hebrews 11, 36 through 37, that others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being desolate, afflicted, and tormented. Trials are not pleasant, but they are necessary, especially when it comes to matters of life and death. We need trials to prove the genuineness of our faith. 1 Peter writes this in 1 Peter 4, 12 to 14. "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake in Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." So that's Tamar's response, and it doesn't get any better than that one in the passage we're reading tonight, as we look at Absalom. So let's go to the next section, picking up in 20, and I'm going to read through 29 of chapter 13. "And Absalom, her brother, said to her, 'Has Amnon, your brother, been with you? But now hold your peace, my sister. He's your brother. Do not take this thing to heart.' So Tamar remained desolate in her brother Absalom's house. But when King David heard all these things, he was very angry. And Absalom spoke to his brother Amnon neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had forced his sister Tamar. And it came to pass after 2 full years that Absalom had sheep shearers in Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. So Absalom invited all the king's sons. Then Absalom came to the king and said, 'Kindly note your servant has sheep shears. Please, let the king and his servants go with your servant.' But the king said to Absalom, 'No, my son, let us not all go now, lest we be a burden to you.' Then he urged him, but he would not go, and he blessed him. Then Absalom said, 'If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us.' And the king said to him, 'Why should he go with you?' But Absalom urged him, so he let Amnon and all the king's son go with him. Now Absalom had commanded his servants, saying, 'Watch now, when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and valiant.' So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each one of them got on his mule and fled." So Absalom's response to sin was nothing like his sister's, Tamar. He told Tamar to hold her peace while he was planning war in his mind. He said to her, "Do not take this thing to heart." Yet hatred had filled his own. Absalom was also a master of disguise. He spoke to his brother Amnon, neither good nor bad. He was biding his time, waiting for the memories of Amnon and David to fade. 2 years had passed and nothing had been done. Amnon was still free as a bird, living it up, while his beautiful sister Tamar was imprisoned in his house due to the in Absalom's house due to the shame caused by Amnon's sin. So with each passing day, the hatred in Absalom's heart continued to simmer from this injustice until it was boiling over. For 2 years, day and night, over and over, one thought reverberated in his mind. Amnon is going to pay for his sin. Absalom himself was going to make sure of it. He had already decided that he would be the judge, jury, and executioner. The trial had already occurred in Absalom's heart. But there was a stay of execution until the right place, right time and place had been determined. Then his day of wrath came into view. It would take place at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim. When the sheep shearers were in Baal Hazor, this was the opportune time for Absalom to slay his brother. So Absalom invited all the king's sons to disguise his design. Then he urged David and his servants to come, probably to make sure he would not be there. Then David said he would not go. So having tested the waters and finding them calm, Absalom set out on the same course that Amnon took. Similar to Amnon's deception in getting David to send Tamar to his false feeding to satisfy his sinful desire, Absalom deceived David into sending Amnon to his false feast to satisfy his sinful desire. But unlike Amnon, who walked in the counsel of the ungodly before he sinned, Absalom sat in the seat of the scornful, giving ungodly commands to others to commit his sin for him. His brother Amnon had restrained himself until the ungodly counsel of Jonadab encouraged its removal. The only thing that restrained Absalom was opportunity. But now the time and place set by Absalom himself had come. So he commanded his servants, saying, "Watch now. When Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, strike Amnon, then kill him. Do not be afraid, have I not commanded you. Be courageous and valiant." And they did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. So the things in this sordid account are written for our admonition. Absalom's response to sin is common, even among Christians. This is why the Apostle Paul wrote, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you are tempted." He is a warning to us that sin is a sticky and tricky business. Absalom wanted justice for Tamar. That was good. But when justice did not come, he took justice into his own hands. That was bad. We can easily deceive ourselves by taking something good and using it in an inordinate way, especially when things don't go our way. Justice is one of those things. The blood of the saints listed in Hebrews 11, along with numerous other martyrs throughout history, testify that we should not expect perfect justice in this present life. In fact, the overwhelming testimony has been just the opposite. If you follow the word of God like Tamar, and if you have done all in accordance with the revelation of God in the scriptures, but justice does not prevail, be careful that you do not set your own will over and above the will of God. For the Lord tries his people. He allows evil to prevail for a time. Consider Job. So we can see what's in our hearts to prove our faith. So by faith, we believe the word of God when it says, vengeance is mine, I will repay. That's in Romans 12, 19 and many other passages. This should not be interpreted to mean that we harbor revenge in our hearts, waiting for others to get what's coming to them. Rather, it is written to point us to the one in whom we can take refuge and find peace in the midst of the raging storm of lawlessness. As Christians, we hope for the things not yet seen. We hold fast to the promises of God in Christ, including a time and a place where love and righteousness will prevail, and it will be perfect. Our assurance is written in blood and displayed for us at the cross of Christ. So that's Amnon's response. Let's look at David's. This is verse 30. And it came to pass, while they were there on the way, that news came to David saying, Absalom has killed all the king's sons, and not one of them is left. So the king arose and tore his garments, lay on the ground, and all his servants stood by with their clothes torn. Then Jonadab, the son of Shimei, David's brother, answered and said, Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for only Amnon is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined. From that day, he had forced his sister Tamar. Now, therefore, let not my lord, the king, take this thing to heart, to think that all the king's sons are dead. For only Amnon is dead. Then Absalom fled. And the young man who was keeping watch lifted his eyes and looked. And there were many people coming from the road on the hillside behind him. And Jonadab said to the king, Look, the king's sons are coming. As your servant said, So it is. So it was, as soon as he had finished speaking, that the king's son indeed came, and they lifted up their voice and wept. Also the king and all his servants wept bitterly. But Absalom fled to the Talmai, the son of Amminahud, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son every day. So Absalom fled, went to Geshur, and was there for 3 years. And King David longed to go to Absalom, for he had been comforted concerning Absalom because he was dead. Concerning Amnon because he was dead. So the response of David was similar to Absalom. For when David heard of all these things, he was very angry. That's exactly what Absalom was when Amnon sinned against Tamar. However, Absalom went further than his brother, his father. David got Uriah drunk to cover his sin. Absalom got Amnon drunk to commit his sin. David urged Joab to position his servant Uriah in a battle so that he would be killed by an enemy. Amnon commanded his servants to murder his own brother, Amnon, and was present when they did. Both men sinned against the Lord. David repented of his sin. Absalom fled. There's also a significant difference in the response of David and Absalom. God had not given Absalom the authority to take justice in his own hands, but he did. God had given King David the authority to execute justice, but he failed to do it. There is no indication that David confronted Amnon or held him accountable for his sins. At this point, it's important to remember that God said to David through the prophet Nathan, "The sword shall not depart from your house because you have despised me." Mankind will continue to sin to their own harm and to the harm of others without mercy. Wicked men have and will continue to seize and suppress justice as long as sin remains in this world. But we should never entertain the thought that God does not care. David was a man after God's own heart, but he was a sinner. And God's response to David's sin was both just and merciful. God forgave him of his sin, and the sword did not depart from his house. However, it did not depart independent of David's desires and actions. He was a king, and God gave him the sword to use it for the glory of his justice. But David failed to use it to the detriment of his house. Tonight we took a look inside of David's house. Through the window of Scripture, we can see that Absalom wanted justice for Tamar, but not mercy for Amnon. In David, we see the desire of mercy for both Amnon and Absalom, but not justice for Tamar. Only in Tamar do we see a response to sin that reflects both the mercy and justice of God. But even in that, it's a dim reflection. Only in the person and work of Jesus Christ, in God's justice and mercy, both being fully satisfied as... Thank you. Said before, when he came up here to do the Heidelberg Catechism. Only in Christ is it fully satisfied, both justice and mercy. And he said, justice and mercy kisses at the cross. And he, justice in punishing sin and mercy in pardoning it. And see, Jesus Christ is the only perfect response to sin. Have you responded to him in faith? Let's pray. We thank you, Father, for these stories. We thank you for the testimony of Tamar, of her faithfulness and standing in your word, even amidst this terrible situation, terrible trial. And we thank you also for the warning that we can take from even a man such as David, who can sin and do things which he ought not to. Help us, Lord, to believe not only in your promises, but also in your warnings. We do pray in Christ's name. Amen.